Invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, 6 through 11. I'd like to read from verse 1 down through verse 11 in just a moment, but we're continuing to work through this book, which is the first of the pastoral epistles. It's written by an apostle, a pastor, a missionary, a church planter. And it's written to a young man who is a pastor established at a congregation there in Ephesus. And he's writing in the context of a congregation that is troubled by false teaching. And we learned that in verses 3 and 4, although those verses didn't tell us the nature of this false teaching, but we can tell from those verses that there is the problem of false teaching there. Well, we're going to find out something more about that false teaching tonight. He'll tell us today when we get to these verses. And we also said that in these books, these pastoral epistles, we learn what church life, what life in the local church is supposed to be like. Because Paul is not merely giving advice to, more aged pastor, giving advice to the younger, less experienced minister. He's giving commands on how God wants the church to be. And so just as Paul's words were helpful to a local congregation some 30 years after Christ had ascended and completed his earthly ministry, he's also giving these words to us, who live 2,000 years after that time, who are also seeking to be a faithful local congregation, seeking to do his will, to give him glory. And so it's a very helpful passage, a very helpful letter, and let's give close attention to God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And even before we read those verses, let's pray and ask his blessing. Lord God, you have already told us through Paul that the preaching of your word is designed to establish us in real Christian love. Love to God and love to fellow man. Love to our neighbor, even our enemy. Grant then, O Lord, that as we hear your word read, as we hear it preached tonight, that our heart's desire would be to be transformed by that same word. And by the grace of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would indeed transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, our text is verses 6 through 11, but I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 down through verse 11. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. So as you see there, Paul in this passage is addressing the issue of the law, and especially of the law in the Christian life. And that's why he identifies for us in verses 6 and 7 the nature of the false teaching. The nature of the false teaching that was troubling this church at Ephesus. There were people who were claiming to be experts of the law, making themselves teachers, claiming to be experts of the law. And by that, they meant, I think, the Mosaic Code, the Mosaic Law, especially the moral law of the Decalogue. And I don't think these are exactly like the Judaizers, as we find in other places, agitating for circumcision and for keeping of the ceremonial law. But these are people who are teaching certain things that are contrary to Paul's teaching of the gospel. And so Paul is warning Timothy, he's warning the church in Ephesus about their teaching. And what Paul wants to do then is set forth positively, if you will, a proper understanding of the law. And then he's reminding us that the gospel, it's the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, that's the measure of all other teaching, whether it's sound doctrine or not. And really, those are our 3 points. So first, in verse 6 and 7, Paul speaks of the misunderstanding of the law that was being propagated by these false teachers. Secondly, in verses 8 through 10, he speaks of the true nature and function of the law. And then finally, in verse 11, he reminds us that the gospel itself is the measure of sound teaching, sound doctrine. And so that's how we want to look at the passage tonight, those 3 things this evening, because Paul believes that a right understanding of the law is important. Indeed, it's essential to living the Christian life. Because understanding the law correctly impacts how one understands the gospel and how the gospel relates to the law in the Christian life. So let's look together at these words of instruction from Paul, first of all, in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Paul tells us that we must be on guard for misunderstandings about the role of the law in the Christian life. We have these questions about, how does the law fit in? How are we to keep the law? And Paul's great point in these 2 verses is simply this. False teaching always fails to edify. Now remember what Paul said in verse 5. We read it. You're welcome to sneak a peek back there. Because what he says in verse 6 and 7 is simply elaborating a point that he made first in verse 5. In verse 5, he says that the goal, he's talking to Timothy again, the goal of our teaching, the goal of our instruction, Timothy, the goal that you and I are trying to aim for in our preaching, in our teaching, in our instruction, the goal that we're aiming for is love. Love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. In other words, the goal of our teaching is to edify the people of God. To build them up, not just to give them more information, not just so that they'll know more, but that their lives would be transformed from the inside out, from a pure heart, a heart made clean by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the regenerating work of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a good conscience and a sincere faith, and that they would love God, love neighbor, love, yes, even their enemy. And it's because that practical manifestation of love, that practical manifestation of love is the supreme expression of the grace of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he, that faith, hope, and love abide, these 3. But the greatest of these is love. Because in heaven, faith will be no more. It will be replaced by sight. And hope will be no more, having been fulfilled. But love will go on forever. So love is the supreme expression of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And Paul is saying to Timothy in verse 5, that's what we're aiming for in our teaching. That's the goal. We don't want people just to be smarter. We don't want our people simply to know more things. We don't want them to simply be more discerning, although we want all of those things. Those are important things. But more than that, we want to see their lives transformed, and so transformed by the truth that they actively and tangibly love. You remember what Jesus said would be the thing that would serve as a witness to the world that we were his disciples? How's the world going to know that we truly are disciples of Jesus? And he speaks of it in John 13 and following. He says it'll be the way that we love one another, by our love. Remember when that lawyer, that teacher of the law, comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response is to love God and love your neighbor. And on these 2 hangs the whole of the law and the prophets. The whole goal of all that Old Testament teaching was for the creation of a people who would love God and love their neighbor. Well, Paul makes that point in verse 5, but then he says in verse 6 that there are some men who claim to be teachers of the law, but who are actually straying from that teaching. Some men, he says, this refers to the false teachers, about which he's already warned us in verses 3 and 4. Some men have been theologically sidetracked, essentially. Notice what he says. They've turned aside to what? To idle talk. And you've never heard that in a theological discussion, have you? They're pursuing fruitless discussions. Notice the contrast. The goal of our instruction, Paul says, is what? Love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, from sincere faith. What's the result of their teaching? Fruitless discussion. Notice the difference. This is a good barometer for you, good measurement here. Notice the difference. Fruitfulness. love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Fruitless. They speculate. They talk idly about things that they don't really understand. And it doesn't edify the people of God. It hurts them. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You can't edify the people of God unless you're teaching the people of God the truth of God. For only the truth of God can edify the people of God. Because they don't understand the law of God, they talk a lot about it, yes. But because they don't understand the law of God, they can't edify the people of God. And so in verses 6 and 7, Paul is saying the mark of these false teachers is that they're not really edifying the people of God. They have the outward show, they look pretty smart, they attract a lot of attention perhaps, but all their talk is not turning the people of God into those who love God more and who love one another more and who love their neighbor and who love even their enemies. These men, in verse 7, he says, want to be thought of as experts on the law. They want to be the person that you go to get all the answers to those hard questions about the law, but they don't even understand the law. And Paul says they show that in both their life and their teaching. In verse 7, he says, all you've got to do is listen to them. Listen to them to know that they don't know very much about the law of God. But furthermore, if you notice in verse 6, he even says their lives show that they don't understand the law of God. Look at that interesting thing that he says in verse 6. From which some having strayed, well, from what have they strayed? What have they turned aside from? It's what he's just said in verse 5. What are they turning aside from? Love. They're turning aside from love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, even their lives can tell you that they don't really understand the role of the law of God. The law of God convicts us of sin. The law of God restrains us from sin. The law of God impels the Christian to grow in grace and love. But they weren't doing any of that. They were straying from growth and grace. They were not growing in love. What Paul is dealing with here is really legalism or moralism. Now, it's very important for you to understand that Paul is not saying that these people are legalists in the sense that they care too much about God's law. I think that's how a lot of people use it today. You know, they'll throw out the pejorative legalist in that way. Well, you just care too much. You're too nitpicky about God's law. You're a legalist. Well, Jesus and Paul never used the language of legalism in that way. Legalism doesn't mean caring too much about God's law. Could anybody ever really care too much about God's word? Can you imagine God rebuking somebody on the last day? Well, you just cared too much about my word. That's your problem. God will never say that to anyone. That's not true of anyone. Nobody has ever cared too much about God's word. No, this legalism is a legalism that doesn't understand the necessity of God's grace. The necessity of God's grace in order that we might obey the law. This legalism says, in answer to the question, how can we be made right with God? This legalism says, well, obey the law. Do good, obey the law. Remember back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18, verse 9, and Jesus tells that a famous story of the Pharisee and the publican, and Luke gives us this preface. He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So the whole point of that parable there is to disabuse this Pharisee from believing that he was righteous. He thought of himself as righteous. But then he goes on to tell the encounter in verse 18 of that chapter with the rich young ruler. Remember that question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. And Jesus says, you know the commandments, keep them. And the rich young ruler says, oh, I've already done all that. That's all you need to know that he hadn't. If anything, he's just broken the commandment not to lie or to bear false witness. I've done that since I was a kid. I've kept all the commandments. And you see, Jesus' very point in saying this to him was to see whether he had really discovered himself enough to know his need of forgiveness. And he had not. And Jesus had actually already tipped them off because the man who said to Jesus, good teacher, remember that at the very beginning, the first words to Jesus from Jesus to this man are, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, God. And then he asks this young man, have you kept all the commandments? And the young man says, what? I'm good. That's what that young man is essentially saying. Yes, I'm good. After Jesus had just said that there's nobody good but God. And it's a wonderful interplay of words going on there. But the point you see, the point is to make it clear to that young man that the law cannot make him good. The law can restrain from sin. It can reveal sin. The law can show him his sin. But the law in and of itself cannot make him good. These false teachers in Ephesus were purporting to bring, we might say, a deeper understanding of the law. If you understand the law as we do, then you can be made right with God. Then you will be good. And Paul is saying they don't understand what the law is. They don't understand what it's for. And consequently, they can't edify the people of God. And there's Paul's big point in verses 6 and 7. False teaching always fails to edify. Only the true, sound teaching of the gospel can edify the people of God. Well, the second thing we see is in verses 8 to 10. And there we see really the true nature and the true function of the law. It's very helpful. These men who were teaching in Ephesus didn't understand the law, even though they claimed to understand it. And Paul says, let me explain to you what the law is and how it works. False teaching, you see, misunderstands what the law is. False teaching misunderstands how the law works. It misunderstands the nature and function of the law. But Christians need to know what it is and what it's for. And Paul begins by saying that the law is good. And it's so important for you to understand that Paul isn't anti-law. He's not saying, well, now, as New Testament Christians, you don't need the law. And every time you hear Jesus say something like he says in Matthew 22, that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor, he's simply summarizing for you the whole goal and focus of the law. He's not against the moral law of God. When Paul says that the greatest of these is love, he too is just summarizing the law. In fact, that's what he's about to do here in these verses, isn't it? To summarize the Ten Commandments for us. Because Paul's not against the law. When Paul speaks about the law, he always speaks of it highly. Remember Romans chapter 7. It's holy, it's good, it's spiritual. He says here that it's good. But here's the problem. The law has to be used rightly. And these men were not using it rightly. They didn't understand it. And so Paul says in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, if you use the law of God in the way that it was intended to be used, in accordance with its nature. Now, those false teachers who see the law by itself as a solution to the problem of our unrighteousness, who think that the law itself, by our keeping of it, by our obeying of it, can make us right with God, well, they're deluded. You know, as though it's our own personal to-do list to be made righteous. Well, that's legalism, and Paul's rejecting that. You have to know what the law is for. And so in verse 9 and 10, Paul basically gives you a summarization of the Ten Commandments in verses 9 and 10. If you look at those series of parallel terms, the law is for in verse 9, the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, sinners, holy and unholy, the profane. That covers the first four commandments. And then notice how he picks up with the fifth commandment, those who kill their fathers or mothers. That's really the ultimate expression of not honoring your father or mother. And he runs you all the way through the ninth commandment. He doesn't specifically outline the tenth commandment, but it's there. He clearly covers nine of the ten commandments here in verses 9 and 10. And he says, now look, why would God have needed to write down those laws and give them to the people of God through Moses unless we were sinners who needed to be restrained from our sins? Adam had the law written on his heart. Paul says that even as fallen human beings, we all know right from wrong. And we know that God is going to bring judgment. So why did the law need to be written down? To restrain sin, to reveal sin. And therefore, the law can't be the answer to the problem of sin. It's there because we are sinners, but not as the final answer to the problem of our sin. The final answer to the problem of our sin is the gospel. We need mercy, not more indictments. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection on our behalf, and our embrace of that by faith. That's the good news that deals with the problem of our sin. But the law, no, the law is there because of the problem. It's there to restrain us from sin, to show us how depraved we are. Paul's speaking of what the Reformers called the first use of the law. He's not saying everything there is to say about the law, but he's just pointing out that as these teachers come in and say, if you want to be righteous with God, the way to righteousness is to obey these moral laws, then you'll be right with God. And Paul says, no. Paul wants us to know that anybody who can preach that through the law we can be saved doesn't really know themselves, doesn't really know the law. You see, true biblical teaching does not mistake the nature and use of the law. The law restrains from sin, the law convicts of sin, and in the believer who has been changed by the grace of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, justified by God's grace, and is being sanctified by his Holy Spirit, the law serves now as a guide, a guide. The law shows us what true righteousness looks like, but it cannot save us. And these teachers don't understand that. And so Paul points out here how false teaching misunderstands the nature and the use of the law. And then finally, in verse 11, he explains to us how the gospel itself is the measure of sound teaching. Look at the end of verse 11. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now that word there, sound doctrine, sound or wholesome teaching, is a word, a phrase that you're going to find over and over in the pastoral epistles. It's a phrase that reminds us that true biblical teaching leads to spiritual health, to wholesome teaching, sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine or healthy teaching. We're not just teaching so that you'll know more things. We're teaching so that you will have a healthy Christian embrace of doctrine and experience and practice. We want to edify you with God's word. And so he speaks of the sound doctrine, wholesome teaching. And what about the sound teaching? Well, he tells us that it's according to the gospel. He's saying that sound or wholesome teaching is always in accord with the good news that displays God's glory, because it is that message alone that reveals God in all the fullness of his blessing. Everybody knows that there's right and wrong. No matter how much we want to deny it in our practice, no matter how we try to live out of accord with that fundamental reality, there is no human being on the planet that doesn't know that there is a right and there is a wrong, and that God is going to judge. No, I don't have to know every human being to know that, because God does, and he has told us that in Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 tells me that every human being on the planet knows right from wrong and knows that God is going to judge wrong. The law tells us that. The law written on our hearts, the image of God, tells us that. What the gospel tells me is not simply that there is a just God, but that there is a merciful God. And that is something that I learn only in the gospel. That there is a merciful God who will show grace to those who repent and trust in his own Son. And even though he is just in all his judgments, he will show mercy to those who flee to Christ. Because the gospel, you see, is the essence of the saving good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially in his death and in his resurrection, and what that does for our sin and for forgiveness and cleansing. And Paul is saying that the gospel itself, the good news, is the measure of soundness in all teaching. Put those teachers alongside the gospel. It doesn't fit. If someone comes to you and says, be faithful, it's by your faithfulness, it's by your obedience to the law that you will be saved. Paul says that person shows that he doesn't understand the law and he doesn't understand the gospel. But when someone comes and says, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he has offered in the gospel, and then live as only someone who has been freed from sin by the power of the gospel can live in accordance with the law, well, that person shows they understand the law and the gospel. Remember how Paul puts it in Ephesians. He says that you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it was the gift of God. But he goes on to say what? You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were saved not by your good works. You were saved not by your law keeping. You were saved by grace through faith. And even that faith is a gift of God. But you were created anew. You were regenerated. You were made to be a new creature. For what reason? For what purpose? So that you would do good works. And how do we know what those good works are? The law of God tells us. So it is not that the law saves you and makes you right with God, but it is that you are saved in order that you can express what you are meant to be as the image of God by keeping the law of God. And the gospel thus judges all teaching about the law and all teaching about the gospel. Sound, wholesome teaching is always in accord with the good news that displays God's glory, because that message alone reveals God in all the fullness of his blessedness. And Paul wants Timothy to know that. He wants Timothy to know that because there were people who were confused in his church about that, and there are people confused in our churches about that as well today. Even in the fringes of Reformed community, where we're supposed to be really strong on this, there are intelligent people who are suggesting that we need to reinsert the law into our justification, into our being declared right with God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, anybody who says that doesn't understand the law, doesn't understand their sin, and thus they don't understand the gospel. Because if I am to be the solution, if I am to be the solution to the problem of my unrighteousness, well, then I really do have a big problem. It's Jesus' keeping of the law. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's Jesus' holiness. It's Jesus paying the penalty for my sin that makes me right with God, that frees me. That frees me then to live in accordance with the guidance of God's law. And so God's grace takes priority over my faithfulness. And if we don't understand that, we haven't understood yet the freeness of the mercy of God. And may God grant us an understanding of that truth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it has been said that those who understand the right relationship between a gospel and the law are true masters of divinity. And we want to be masters of biblical truth, of biblical teaching about God and his way of salvation, about the gospel and law. And more than that, we want to live in accordance with that truth. So help us to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to die on our behalf. He who lived a perfect life in our stead, whose righteousness is imputed to us and is received by faith alone. And then remind us that it is only in that gospel power applied by the Holy Spirit that the law ceases to be a condemning foe and becomes a guiding friend, that we can delight in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.